Friendship causes pain. It's laughter and it's loving I disdain. I am a rock. I am an island. Don't talk of love. Well, I've heard the word before. It's sleeping in my memory. I won't disturb the slumber of feelings that have died. If I never loved, I never would have cried. I am a rock. I am an island. I have my books and my poetry to protect me. I am shielded in my armor, hiding in my room, safe within my womb. I touch no one and no one touches me. I am a rock. Feels no pain, and an island never cries.
Simon and Garfunkel wrote that song in 1965. The words are absolutely heinous to the song, and yet it spread like wildfire through all of the United States and all of Europe. It became incredibly popular, but the message that it gave transformed the way that Americans lived. There was a change that took place. There is a gentleman named Robert Putnam. He is a professor at Harvard University, and he wrote a book. The book is called Bowling Alone. And in this, he tracks the American culture over a period of 100 years. Of course, that song was written right in the middle of this 100-year span from 1900 to 2000. The book came out in 2000. And in this book, he makes notices some of the changes that took place within our culture. Well, it used to be a culture that was all about spending time together. That we would go and people would fill churches up with people, that people would go to Tupperware parties. You would have your makeup. Remember these things? Like some of you remember I don't remember a Tupperware party. I really don't. But you know, you'd have these makeup get-togethers, right? You would have various things. People would go actually back then and they would sit on the porch together and they would drink lemonade together and just sit and watch the sun go down. We live in a culture which is vastly different than what it used to be. In 100 years, the attendance at club meetings, Rotary Club, things like that, has gone down 58%. Family dinners have gone down 33%. And inviting friends to one's home has gone down 45%. It used to be that people built houses with a big front porch so that everybody could come and to sit on the front porch. And today we have now built walls and fences and gates in front of our homes. Because we've bought into an idea that we don't want people to penetrate our lives. I am a rock and I am an island. And that is how I like it. You know, that philosophy that our culture has bought into has actually become mainstream in the church as well. Pre-COVID, Barna Research says that the before pandemic numbers that the church has been declining at over 1.2 million people every year. 1.2 million people every year. It's actually more than that. It's around 1.277. He says, let's break that down into daily decline within the American church. And he says it sits at about 35,000 people leave the American church every day. Why? Well, because I don't really need it. I'd rather live on an island all by myself where no one can touch me and no one can harm me. I would rather not have love. I know what once love was, but love just simply causes pain. And I would rather not have pain, and therefore I would rather be on an island. Post-pandemic, Lifeway Research says that on the average, churches now, from pre-pandemic times, are only running 85% of their numbers, which means that 15% in that short period of window, 15% of all churches across America have lost people who will never return back again. Why? Why have people left the church? It doesn't really matter if it's pre-pandemic or post-pandemic. They seem to have left the church. Why have people left the church? You know, I've been doing this for a pretty long time and being here in this church. And I've watched people who have come in and people who have gone out. And you know, every once in a while, because it's a small valley, I run into them. I run into them in the grocery store. And I always say, hey, it's so good to see you. You know what? It's kind of awkward, right? Right? It's probably more awkward for them than it is for me, right? Because I haven't gone anywhere. I've been here for 20 years, week in, week out. And I say, you know what? We've missed you. And you know what? They always have an excuse. Always. Because something will come up and they will say typically one of two things. They will say, you know what? We are just so busy. I have been working so much. We've been trying to get the yard work done. I've been working crazy hours at work. And therefore, you know what? We really need to come back. We really need to be back in church. You may see us. And you know what? They're still not here. They're still not here. Then you have this other side, and that is, you know what? I'm just exhausted. You know, we really should get up earlier in the morning and come to church. It would be a good thing for us to do that. I'm just so tired. I just feel like I've been running ragged. You wouldn't believe Johnny's in baseball, and we got little Mo, and he's in football, right? I mean, you got everything going on in your life, and everything's swirling around. And you know what? I you're right. We should be there, but I just don't simply have the time. There's another aspect of those who I meet in the grocery store and their excuse that comes up. And they will not say this excuse, but I know it's true of their heart. And the excuse is this: I really don't need it. I really don't need church. It could be one of two things. First of all, the fool says in their heart, there is no God. So maybe he simply doesn't truly believe what the church actually preaches. Or second of all, and I think this most of the time is the case, a thought which stems out of the book of Romans chapter 1, verses 21 and 22, where he says, for even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculation, and then their foolish heart was darkened. And yet professing to be wise, they became what? Fools. You see, there is a fool who says that there is no God, but it's also a fool who does not honor God with how they live. And yet we live in a culture, in a world, where people have ran away from the church. And in some ways, the church has made it easy for them. When we hit pandemic age, I will tell you, there was a lot of scrapping together trying to figure out, how do we do church? And what, you know what we've done? We've gone to church online as well. Everybody did. Then all of a sudden, everybody got used to it, and it's like, man, how do you cut it off? Now, we have, I would say, on an average week, right now, there's about 40 to 50 people that are sitting online all across the country. There's more than that as far as there's people that actually stream live from outside of our country that are here, and they join us today. And there is a great benefit to some people who simply cannot make it here. Carl and Carol Meenan, good morning. I know you're there. They stream with us every week, and yet they live in New York City, and they're bound in their house, and they can't get out. And so you know what? It is a great blessing to them to have the technology. But in the same way, you know what we've done? We've allowed some people to say, you know what? I'm just going to stay in my jammies today because I can. And they'll stream on, and you now you're all here, right here. But that group right there, they're all looking at each other right now. The husband and wife are looking across at the couch because they know I'm talking about them. Because you know what? They have the ability to be here. And yet to a certain degree in their heart, they have said it is easier, it is more convenient to simply stay where I am tonight or this morning, to stay away. I'm going to look at the excuses that man gives as to why we want to be alone. And I'm going to do it through the eyes of the wisest man to ever live. His name is Solomon, and he is going to give us instruction through his journal, the book of Ecclesiastes. And I'm going to use the excuses that man gives, and I want to show you this morning from the Word of God how really Solomon is going to debunk all of the thoughts that Simon and Garfunkel made so popular, that I am a rock and I am an island and I am content to be out on my own. Would you take your Bibles and turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 4? Ecclesiastes chapter 4. The book of Ecclesiastes is not like the Pauline epistles. Whenever you preach through Paul, it's pretty simple because you have like here's a problem, and here's an example, and here's a solution. And a lot of times you have kind of this threefold process that's pretty easy to break down. This being Solomon's kind of his journal, he jumps around a bit. Okay, it's not super easy necessarily always to follow everything that he's going to say. And so this morning I'm going to jump around a bit as well, and you will notice we're going to cover really verses 4 through 16. But I'm going to jump around a little bit. We're going to discuss verses 4 through 8 because I want to talk about those people that say, you know what, I'm too tired or I've been working too hard. And then I want to look at this fact of people who say, you know what, I really don't need it. And he's going to discuss that in verses 3 through 16. And then we're going to end. We're going to end in the middle between the sandwich between those two sections, verses 9 through 12, because Solomon is going to say, this is really what you need in your life if you're going to grow and mature in wisdom. So that's where we're going this morning. This is we're going to start off with verse 4 of Ecclesiastes chapter 4. He says, I have seen that every labor and every skill which is done is a result of rivalry between man and his neighbor. In essence, he's going to say, now, why do you work so hard? There are some of you who here are really working all the time, constantly. Why do you work so hard? He says, is it not because there is a rivalry between a man and his neighbor? Now, I want you to see that word neighbor. That word neighbor, I'm going to give you the Hebrew word. I want you to remember it. It is the Hebrew word rea. Rea. This is somebody who knows you, knows things about you, and yet you know things about them. And so you work hard. Why? Because the new neighbor got a new fancy car, and you know what? I really would like a new fancy car, but I really want it with leather seats. You ever been there before? Okay. And he says what? He says there's this constant rivalry that goes on between you. And so what does it force you to do? Now, I love the book of Ecclesiastes. I think it's my favorite book in all the Bible. Because Solomon, he just gets so right down to the point. And he says, you know what? You're going to continue to strive after that thing because you got to keep up with the Joneses. And he says, you know what? At the end of the day, notice what he says at the end of verse 4. He says, this too is what? This too is vanity. This too is vanity. This word vanity, I want you to focus on this word vanity. You're going to see it repeated a number of times in our passage today. It is the Hebrew word havel. Havel. And every time you see the word vanity, I want you to highlight it in your mind. And oftentimes it goes with this phrase that it is striving after the wind. The word havel simply means mist, vapor, or a fog. And you know what it's like to drive through a fog. It seems like there is something there, and yet as you drive through it, what? It kind of separates. He's saying there are things in life that you are continuing to try to grab hold of, and yet what you find out is that they are simply what? A vapor that are being driven away by the wind. Now focus on that thought because he's going to say this over and over. And so he starts off with those who simply say, well, I have so much work to do. And he's going to say, what is your motives behind all the work that you do? Is it because you want to keep up with the Joneses? Then he says this, the fool, he is the one who folds his hands and he consumes his own flesh. To the one who is sitting there saying, I'm so tired. You know, I'm just not going to come to church today. I would rather go and we're just going to go fishing and boating because I just need to relax today. Now there's nothing wrong with relaxing. We're going to see that here in just a second. He's going to say you should be able to relax and you should have to work. But he says here there are two hands, and both of the hands, where are they? They are folded, left to his own demise, and therefore, what does he do? Because he is not a worker, because he will not work, what does he have to do? He eats his own flesh. Now, that's quite an image, isn't it? Solomon, he speaks about it in Proverbs chapter 6, where he says, go to the ant, you sluggard, and consider her ways. Why? Because the ant is constantly working and storing up food for the winter. There are some people here in this room that they work a ton, and they need to slow down. And there are some that are simply too lazy, and they need to learn how to work. Do we not live in a culture where both sides conflict? Do we not? Now, he says you're going to eat your own flesh. And you know why? Because the government in that time did not take care of you. If you did not work, neither did you what? Eat. So you had to eat your own flesh. That's what he's saying there. Now, watch what he says. He says this. He says, then I looked again, and all of it was what? Vanity under the sun. Havel. It was a fog. It was a mist. All the things that people were chasing. Either that or I'm just going to sit back and I'm going to have pleasure. Or all that I'm going to strive to try to earn something so that I can be better with the Joneses. He's saying what? He's saying all the striving that happens under the sun. It is what? It is a vapor. It is a mist. Then he says this. He says, one hand full of rest is better than fists full of labor and striving after the wind. In other words, here's what he does. He says, you know what? You have to eat, and there is importance for you to be able to have time to rest. I apologize. I just noticed that I skipped a verse, and we're going to come back to it here in a second. He's saying what with your hands? He's saying, you know what? It is important not to have both hands working at work all the time. But it's also important not to have both hands doing what all the time? resting. And what he's going to say is he's going to say balance is the key to life, in that you have one hand working and you have one hand which is resting. Don't have two hands doing the same thing all the time. Then he says, then I looked again at vanity. Here's what I skipped before, and I apologize. And it was vanity under the sun. And then he says this, there was a certain man without a dependent, having neither a son nor a brother, yet there was no end to all of his labor. Indeed, his eyes were not satisfied with riches, and he never asked, and for whom am I laboring and depriving myself of pleasures? This too is vanity, and it's a grievous task. It's an interesting situation here where he is saying, for whom am I laboring? For who am I laboring for? And you say, well, it's my dependents. It's my family. This word dependent actually doesn't just mean family. It is the Hebrew word sheni. The Hebrew word sheni simply means a secondary individual. You are working. Why am I laboring? I'm laboring for my spouse or my children. Is there honor in that? Absolutely there is. We should be working and laboring for those. But he says, yet his eyes were not satisfied with the riches that he had. And so what is he doing? He's continuing to run after laboring constantly, over and over and over. And in essence, the very people that he was trying to protect and take care of are the very people that he now what? He hurts. And so here's the question. How much do your dependents really need? Or maybe another question, what do your dependents truly need? Sometimes it's dad being around. Sometimes it's having somebody there that can be there. And so he says all of this, end of verse 8, he says, this too is vanity and is a grievous task. Because you continue to what? You continue to push, you continue to labor, you continue to strive after that which is dissipating. And so what's he going to say to those who simply say, well, I'm not going to come to church today because I've got to work. Or you know what? I'm just going to sit back and I'm going to rest. He's going to say both are important. Solomon is going to tell us that both of them are important. But don't be so strong on one side that you forget the other. Now, what about the one who says, well, I really have no need of him? This is all going to come together here at the end. But jump with me in the text. We're going to jump over to verse 13. Verse 13 of Ecclesiastes chapter 4. He says, the poor yet wise lad is better than the old and foolish king who no longer knows how to receive instruction. For he has come out of prison to become king, even though he was born poor in his kingdom. I have seen all the living under the sun throng to the side of the second lad who replaces him. There is no end to all the people, to all who are before him, and even the ones who will come later will not be happy with him, for this too is vanity and striving after the wind. Did you all get lost? Because I'm like, whoa, I read that, and what's going on here? I will tell you, this is a difficult passage. Theologians have struggled with trying to understand fully the mind of the wisdom of Solomon and what he's saying here, because some people are thinking he may have actually people in mind as he's writing this, and we're not exactly sure who this person and who this king and who this lad are. And so what do? When we come for difficult passage, we allow that which is clear to help interpret that which is unclear. Okay? And so here's the situation that it seems to be. He's giving an example here of a poor lad, of somebody who is young, and yet this individual, this poor lad, he is wise. It is the Hebrew word hakim. It is a word which describes somebody who has a who is skillful at something. He is prudent. This young lad, though he is poor, he notices that of a king. And the king himself, the king has something that the lad does not. First of all, he's old. He has his age. And second of all, he has his status, right? He is king. So here you have a poor boy, yet who is skilled and who has some skill, and then you have a king. And the king, he has what? He has his age and he has his position. And most likely what has happened here is that this king, who is not necessarily great himself, he becomes king, because it says this, "For he has come out of prison to become king, even though he was born poor in his kingdom." So we have a king who was somehow in some way, he was in prison, he comes out, and all of a sudden he realizes that in order to become great, I'm going to have to do what? I'm going to have to gain knowledge and wisdom. Because that's the one distinction about the king that's different here, is that the king no longer knows how to receive instruction. He was a king who was all of a sudden, he looked for instruction and wisdom, and then all of a sudden, as soon as he became king, what did he say to those who were giving him instruction and wisdom? "I have no need of you anymore. I've got it all figured out. And now, I got it all under control." Notice what happens in the text. He says, "I've seen all the living under the sun, all the things that happens in this life." He says, "Throng to the side of the second lad who replaces him." In other words, this lad is going to what? He's going to replace the king. Why? Because there's a sense of wisdom and instruction that is happening that this person is getting. And he says, "There's no end to all the people, all who are before them and even those who will come after and later. And will not be happy for this too." And all of this is what? Vanity. It's striving after the wind. And here's what he's saying about this individual, is that this individual, this king, he stopped learning and stopped growing. You ever met somebody that, you know, gets to the point where they think, "You know what, I'm old enough, I kind of know it all already. I've been around the block. I really don't need to be here anymore." Solomon, he's going to say this. He's going to say, "A wise man will hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, and fools despise wisdom and instruction." Don't be a wise fool who simply says, "I know it all. I don't need to go to church anymore." You ever notice this phrase, this idea here of vanity and it striving after the wind? There's four times, well, actually it's more than that. You have vanity, verse 4, vanity, verse 7, vanity, verse 8, vanity, verse 16. Like we are this, and this idea of striving after the wind sometimes is separated from vanity. It's the same concept. Notice he ends each of these thoughts, each of these stanzas, with that there is vanity, there is striving after this wind, this vapor, which you think is there, but it really isn't there. There's one section here in our text that doesn't talk about vanity or striving after the wind at all. It's the third part of what he's going to say. He's going to say, this is where you should be. Instead of being a rock, instead of being an island, I have something better for you. I have something more for you. Notice what he says in verse 9. He says, "There are two that are better than one because they have a good return for their labor." He's going back to this idea of working, and he's going to say, you know what? You can accomplish a whole lot more work with somebody than you can by yourself. Is that not true? I was trying to move some pews around in here the other day. You know how heavy these things are in here that you're sitting on? They are beastly things. And I was sitting there, I was moving, I was trying to straighten him out a little bit, and I thought to myself, I really wish I had somebody here that could help lift this with me. Because I know I'd be a whole lot more productive, right? When you have somebody else that's helping you instead of doing it all by yourself. That's essentially what he is saying here. And yet some people, they say what in their heart? They say, you know what, I'd rather just do it on my own. You ever found somebody where it's just like, I remember as a kid doing school projects. Annalisa had a school project where she had to do a team group project. You remember those? And then you'd have like one, two people maybe do a lot of the work, and then like everybody else, what do they do? Thanks for giving me the A, right? And they walk away. And it's one of those things where you say, man, I would just rather do it on my own because it's a whole lot easier to just do it on my own. Why? Because isn't there a verse that talks about this idea that a man of many friends isn't a good thing? It's interesting because Proverbs is Solomon is actually going to say it here in Proverbs chapter 18, verse 24. Now I want you to follow this. He says this: a man of too many friends comes to ruin, but there's a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And so he's going to say what? A man with a lot of friends, it is not a good thing, but a man with a friend or two is a good thing. Now, so there you go. He's just simply saying that you shouldn't have a lot of friends. Maybe one or two, that's a good thing, not a lot of them. Actually, it's not what he's saying at all. He does something very interesting here in the Hebrew. You don't see it necessarily in the English, but in the Hebrew, you do. He says, a man of too many friends, that is the Hebrew word reah. We've heard that word already before. Where do we hear it? It's reference to your neighbor in verse 4. Remember? It's the one that you're competing against. A man of many acquaintances, a man of many people in my life that, you know, that really don't care about you at all. I mean, that's really the idea. He says, a man of many reah comes to ruin. But he says there is a friend, that is a different Hebrew word. It's ahiv. And he says, who sticks closer than a brother. Very interesting, the word ahiv there, that's in purple there that I have, or blue, I guess it's blue here, on the screen, is taken from the Hebrew word love. It's the ahiva is the Hebrew word for love. Ahiv, ahiva, you can hear both of them kind of, and you can actually see it there. Do you see the similarities between ahiv and ahiva? I underlined the part of the word love so that you can see the similarities between the two of them. He's saying there's a difference between your friends on Facebook. All those people that know all the various things about you. They know your ice cream flavor. They know what store you like to shop at. And he says, you know what? If you have a Facebook of 1,000 friends, it means nothing. On the other hand, if you have a friend who truly loves you, who truly cares about you, you have one who sticks closer than a brother. He's going to lay out for us what that looks like. And here's my challenge to you of what I want you to think about. Do you have a friend that sticks closer than a brother? Do you have a friend who sticks closer than a brother? And he's going to lay out three different parts to this. He's going to say, first of all, do you have a friend that will help you in your time when you sin? Do you have a friend who will look at you and help you in your time of sin? He's going to say, do you have a friend who will comfort you in your time of need? And number three, do you have a friend who will run to your aid and will protect you in time of war? That's what he's going to lay out for us. Notice what it says, verse 10 of Ecclesiastes chapter 4. He says, for if either of them falls, the one will help his companion, but woe to the one who falls when there is not another to lift him up. The idea here is maybe, in all three of these categories, is maybe somebody who is traveling, somebody who's moving from one place to another. And he's saying here, do you have a friend that when you fall, there is somebody there who is to help pick you up? Now, if anybody in here just automatically fell, well, let's even go further out. Let's say you're walking through the grocery store and somebody falls in the middle of the grocery store. Who here is not going to run over and help somebody that fell in the grocery store? Any hands? Because you might as well just leave the church right now. We don't want you. We don't want people like, no. Right? Everybody in here would do that. That's not what he's talking about here. Most scholars say that what they're talking about here is somebody who's going to fall in time of temptation into sin. He carries this idea here in Galatians chapter 6. He says, brethren, if anyone is caught in any trespasses, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Don't just say, you idiot, and get him up all, you know. He's saying, restore him in gentleness. Why? Because each one should be looking at himself so that you too will not be tempted. Because you know what? We all fall, do we not? Anybody in here never fallen before on their face when it comes to sin? Of course we all have. And yet he says, what I want you to do is I want you to bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. That idea of bearing one another's burdens simply means shoulder to shoulder. I need a brother who will come up to me and help me shoulder to shoulder to help bear the load that is on my shoulders. Do you have somebody in your life that will correct you in your time of sin? A number of years ago, we had a lot. It was a lot right next to our house. Trish and I bought this lot. We bought it as kind of an investment, not knowing if maybe one day down the road we'd build a new house or something like that. We just didn't know. But we bought this lot right next to the house. And life kind of started to happen. We started to have kids that all of a sudden started getting college age. You know how that is? Trish and I looked at each other and we said, man, we've got bills piling up. We've got Caleb's getting ready to go off to college. We need to put some money in the bank for the situation at hand. And I did not want to do it, but I put the lot up for sale. We put the lot up for sale and we had people that started looking at the lot and finally there was one person that really wanted the lot. And so I had offered X amount and they wanted Y and so we start doing, you know, how the back and forth goes and will you pay this and I agreed to sell the lot. I said, okay, we'll sell it to you for this. Now, a couple hours later, the sign is still out. I go into the house. A couple hours later, there is a couple that drives up and looks at the lot. And he said, hey, can I look at your lot? And I said, yeah. I said, you know, we just sold it. I said, actually, just a couple hours ago, I just sold the lot. But I said, you know, I mean, if it falls through, you know, you can certainly take a look at it and walk around it. And so he walks over. He goes, man, I love your lot. He says, I'm going to give you $5,000 over your asking price right now. And I said, I can't. I just said I would sell it to somebody else. And he said, did you sign any papers yet? And I said, no. Now all of a sudden my head's starting to turn. Because an extra $5,000 over what we had asked for it sounds really good to the Landis family. So all of a sudden, I said, well, I need to think about it. So I go in and I call my good friend Jack Edwards. And I said, Jack, I'm not legally tied into this, correct? Because I haven't signed any document. Here's a guy that's going to pay me $5,000 more than what I put the offer or what the asking price was. And he said, Matt, is your testimony only worth $5,000? Is your word only worth $5,000? I'll tell you what, that was a dagger right to the heart. He said, Matt, you're greedy. He called me out. He said, Matt, you're chasing after the love of money more than you're thinking about your word and your testimony. What he really did was what is talked about in Proverbs chapter 27, verse 6, when he says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. What kind of friend? A heave. But deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. You know what? He wounded me that day. But I stand on this side of it a couple years later, and I will tell you, oil and perfume make the heart glad. So a man's counsel is sweet to his ahiv. I am so glad that I had somebody in my life that came along and said to me, don't you dare lose your testimony over money. And you know what I did? I sold that lot to the person that I said I would to in the first place. Do you have that type of person in your life? He goes on to say, he says, furthermore, if two lie down together, they keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? Now, I know what some of you high schoolers are thinking right now. This is the verse that I was looking for so that my girlfriend and I can make out. Song of Solomon has a lot more verses about making out. This is not one of those. Okay? This verse right here is talking about what? It's cold. You're traveling in a caravan of people and you're moving. Why? Because it was dangerous to go from one place to another back in Palestine. And so what is he saying here? He's saying that when those nights are cold, what do? You get together to create body heat so that you can sustain the night through a cold night. They simply had two garments on. They had their inner garment and they had their cloak or their outer garment. And so what did they do? They needed to stay warm together. And so in caravan times, these people would all huddle up. You get people with lines of people who would be sleeping next to each other. Why? So that they could remain warm. The idea is not nothing sensual in any way. It's the idea of taking care of one another or comforting one another. It speaks to me of what 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 and 4 says. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Now, he is the God of comfort who comforts all of us in our affliction so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. He goes on to say, our hope is firmly grounded, knowing that as you are sharers of the suffering, so also you are sharers of our comfort. You see, it is the nature of God that those who are believers in Christ will comfort one another in love. Comfort one another in love. I was sick this week. Monday, I had an illness that came on to me, and if I was going to ask in this room how many of you knew that I was sick, there would probably be a couple hands that would go up. Most of you probably would not. I will tell you, I was sick. I had 15 emails that came through in one day, telling me they were praying for me. I want to read a sister in Christ in this church wrote me this prayer. She said this, dear Heavenly Father, God of all creation and master of the universe, we lift our dear brother, Pastor Matt, before you. You alone have the power to heal, and we ask that you heal now. Would you, in your great love and mercy, remove this affliction from Pastor Matt? Not only for today, but forevermore. He is your faithful servant, and we humbly ask that you would remove this thorn from his side. We know your grace is sufficient, but by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, we bring this request to you, Almighty God. You know how sweet that was to me? That somebody, I mean, we all get sick, don't we? But that somebody would write this and send it to me because they were praying for me. And you know what? A man of many reas comes to ruin, but a man who has what? who has true friends, friends who love, does not come to ruin. I can pick out in this room name after name. I can pick out people that are not in this room who wrote me and said they were praying for me. You know, what kind of comfort does that bring? Oh, I'm a rock. I'm an island. I don't need it. I don't want love because love brings pain. And you know what? Bring that pain any day of the week. If that's what it means to have people that care about you. There's another one here that he says, and it is protection. He says, and if one can overpower him who is alone, two can resist him. A cord of three stands is not quickly torn apart. Now, of course, you often hear this idea of the three strands, and oftentimes, of course, you hear this passage at marriages. You ever heard this passage being used in a marriage? And this idea of a cord of three strands is not easily broken, and it's this idea, well, there's one strand, and that's you, and there's one strand that's me, and there's one strand that's God, and we're all weaved together, and if we're all weaved together, then we're strong. Okay, that's not what he's really talking about here. Okay, he's simply just talking about rope. For them, most of it was just simply one strand. That's what they used. If you wanted a really strong rope, what did you do? You weave two of them together. If you wanted a really strong rope, what did you do? You weave three of them together. Why? Because there was tremendous strength that would grow from a rope if it was bound together with another. And what he is saying here is he is saying that when times of persecution, when times of war come upon you, who is going to be there to stand with you in your time of need? You know who that is for me? Pastor Tim. I've been here 20 years. And in that 20 years, not all of you have liked me all the time. I just know, I learned very early on in ministry that you all who are sheep bite. And it hurts. And you know what I've learned over the years? Pastor Tim has come to my aid over and over and over. That's a man who loves me. And I love him because of that. And any attack that has come, and there's been many attacks over the years that have come from various people in the church that have come up against me. And this man has come, and what has he done? He has stood next to my side, and he said, I will fight with you. There's another group of individuals. I know this, I'm telling you, this is going to be very practical today. I'd like to have our elders stand up for a second. If you're an elder of the church, stand up for a second. Now we got Dave, Ben. Okay, good. You know, we haven't always agreed, these men. There are times where Dave Moore and I have disagreed. When it came to COVID and how we dealt with COVID, he and I went head to head. Dave and I have gone head to head over Awana issues before. Okay, it's happened. Ben, have we always agreed? No, absolutely not. Ben and I, he is a stubborn man sometimes, I will tell you. How about this one over here? Mike? Mike and I, we've had disputes over small groups before, haven't we? And the best way to handle them. You know, no family, you just always just get along. But you know what? This is an incredibly strong group of men who will not always be yes men to me, but they will stand to defend me. And you know what? I'll stand and defend them because we're family. And we may not always agree, but we're family. And we defend one another to the hilt. You guys can sit down. I'm going to ask you to do something. I'm going to ask you to take out your piece of paper. Because now it's time to get practical. I'm gonna read a couple verses for you. You're gonna have one job, and your job is this. Your job is to write down a name. Okay? There's going to be three questions, three verses I'm gonna read for you. I want you to write down one name. I'm gonna do this fairly quick. And the reason is because if a name does not come to mind, I want you to put a question mark. Here's my stipulation. Number one, you cannot write your spouse's name down. You cannot write your girlfriend's name down. You cannot write your boyfriend's name down. You also cannot write down the name of a blood relative. Okay? No blood relatives. No spouse. I want you to write down the name of the first person that comes to mind. Here's the verse. Ready? If either of them falls, the one will lift up his companion, but woe to the one who falls when there is not another to lift him up. When you are in a situation of spiritual sin, who is the one who will send daggers to you, even though you don't want to hear them? Write the name down. Go. Question number two. That's fine. You can write more than one. Just write one. I want you to write one. Question number two. Furthermore, if two lie down together, they keep warm, but how can one be warm alone? Who is it that comes to your aid to comfort you when you find out you have cancer? Who is it that runs to your aid when your loved one dies? Who is it? Question number three. And if one can overpower him who is alone, two can resist him. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. Who in your life runs to your aid at time of war and says, I will stand with you together and we will fight together? Who is there? You got it? You got your names. Now, here's a question for you. Who do you think wrote your name down in this room? I mean, you have your list of people that maybe that thought of you that, you know, you're thinking they're the person that's going to come to my aid. But did anybody think of your name? I will tell you, this is a family. We are a family. You are not on a rock. You are not on an island. If you had trouble answering and putting a name to any of those three verses, you know what that means? You've made yourself an island. You put walls up in your heart because you don't want people to come in. You may have lots of friends on Facebook, but they are Rhea, and they do not care about you or what flavor ice cream you like. Do you have a friend who loves you, who comes to your aid? You know, you could have put words, names down of people in the world, somebody that you work with, and somebody who you really like. But I will tell you that there is no greater joy than to have a family to come around you in your time of need. That's what we are. We're a family. All the examples that I shared with you are family members from this church. I didn't say it to point them out. I didn't want to pick on them, but what? But they know me, and they love me. And I love them. You know what? Some of you aren't on my list. You know why? Because I don't know you. Some of you sitting online who are sitting in their jammies right now because you just didn't want to get up to come to church. I don't know you. And you know what? Nobody else wrote your name down on that sheet as well, because they don't know you. You know what? It takes effort to be involved in the lives of each other, doesn't it? But is it worth it? Is it worth it to know that you have somebody that will defend you, that will comfort you, and that will come to your aid in time of sin? I think so. And I think it's what Solomon says. Did you notice no time in this section did he ever say vanity? It's all chasing after the wind. There are two things that survive in all eternity. You know what they are? Grace does. Grace, what is it? Number one, God's word. Number two, your soul. God's word and the human soul. All the things that we chase in life, the kings and trying to be successful and trying to make money, all of that is vanity. Why? Because it's not eternal. There is one thing that's eternal, two things that's eternal. It's God's word and the soul of a human being. And you know what he says? Make that your aim. Make that your aim. That you would have friends that would love you and care about you. If you're sitting there and you go, man, I've been here for 12 years and I don't have anybody. Well, first of all, get involved. Can I just encourage you? This is a side note, a little commercial. Join a small group. Join a small group. You know, when I got sick early this week, I had 15 emails that came into my inbox. They were all from my small group. Every single one of them. You guys, most of you did not know that I was sick this week. They're the ones who are praying for me. You know why? Because they're the ones who I am closest with. You know what's crazy? This church has grown substantially. Typically through the winter months, this is our lean years, our lean months. Typically we're ranging right around between 130 and 150. That is our typical winter attendance. This whole winter we have seen an attendance that has hovered between 190 and 210. This winter we have grown 50 to 60 people through our winter. And you know what? I look out and there's a lot of people I just do not know. And wait till summer crowd starts to hit. Here's Dave. I see Dave is finally back. Guess what? The summer crowd's going to come and we grow in the summer. We grow 120 people in the summer. That's average. And you think, where are we going to put everybody? I don't know, but I'm so excited. Why? Because our family's growing. But you know what's easy? It's easy to get lost as a family member if there's nobody there to care about you. That's why small groups are so important, because you need to be involved in an intimate group of people, those people who will what? Who will comfort you, who will challenge you in times when you are sinning, and who will come to your aid at times of war. You need that in your life. Solomon, the wisdom of Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, says, you need it. So stop becoming an island. Stop being alone. Join the family of EBC. You want to join the family? Pastor Tim next week has a new members class at Sunday school. I encourage you to come. There's another little plug. Would you bow with me in a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, thank you. Lord, thank you for the people who are in our lives. Lord, in Genesis chapter 1, you said it is not good for man to be alone. Now, over and over, all through creation, you said, Tov, it is good. The word good you have created, it is good, it is Tov. And yet you said it is not good for man to be alone. Lord, you created other humans to come and to be involved in our lives. And Lord, we thank you. We thank you for the fact, Lord, that you love us enough that you want to be involved in our life. I pray, Lord, to the one person, maybe a couple people who have darkened their heart towards you, who somehow found their way to church today, and they have said in their heart, I do not need God, or I do not need the wisdom of God. And even though they think they are wise, they are yet fools. Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would humble that individual to say, I need a relationship with the one who truly understands what love is, who defines what love is. And Lord, that you would build in us a love for one another. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.